We're going to begin what ostensibly is our Lent series through the Gospel of John, but we're just going to begin it a week early. Next week is the first Sunday of Lent, but that's okay. This works out great. We're going to start today. This will carry us through Easter, and the Gospel of John, I think, is just such a rich gospel and encouraging gospel for us to encounter Jesus and to come to know and love him ever more deeply. The Gospel of John, if you take a look for just a moment, was written, John tells us, at the very end. He says, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written, all these signs, all these sayings, what Jesus did, so that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. That's our aim. That's what the Gospel of John is all about. And so in addition to our new practice of writing the Gospel of John over the next several weeks, I believe one of the most important things that we can do together is simply but carefully read God's word out loud and walk through it so that we all experience it together. And so actually, I'll invite you to turn to John chapter 4, which is where we'll be today. But before we dive in, would you pray with me, please? Father, even though on one level, this passage is familiar and this passage is even pretty easy to understand, there are also deep, deep things in this passage. And so, Lord, we pray, would you open our ears, open our hearts, open our minds, speak to us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, amen. Well, please follow along. Keep your Bibles open as we walk through together the first 30 verses of John chapter 4. This is God's word. Now, when Jesus learned that the Pharisees had heard that he was making and baptizing more disciples than John, although Jesus himself did not baptize, but only his disciples, he left Judea and departed again for Galilee. And he had to pass through Samaria. So as Jesus' popularity is growing, the religious leaders in the southern part of Israel around Jerusalem are becoming more and more aware and more concerned. And there's talk of what to do about Jesus' rising tide of influence. Jesus here, John tells us, gets wind of that, and so he decides it's time for him and for his disciples to return back up north to Galilee. Now, he's not afraid. That's not the point. That's not why they're leaving and returning to where they're from. He just doesn't want things stirred up yet unnecessarily. His hour has not yet come. And so they prepare to leave, and Jesus tells his disciples that they'll take, that they won't be taking the usual route. They are going to take the unusual but direct route, one that would take them through the towns and villages of the region of Samaria. And what's significant about that is the Jews usually tried oh so hard to avoid the region of the Samaritans. It's clear that Jesus is up to something, is the detail that John is trying to cue us into. He has some reason for why they'll take this path back to Galilee. Now, from where they are to get back to Galilee, it would be about a three-day walk, and it would be hot and dry and dusty, and so they depart. verse 5. So he came to a town of Samaria called Sychar, near the field that Jacob had given to his son Joseph. Jacob's well was there. Jacob's well was a very famous well in the small village of Sychar, which is right in the middle of this region of Samaria. And I want you to know something interesting about this. John here is referencing all the way back to the beginning of your Bibles in Genesis chapter 48. There, in this field, on the side of this large hill, Jacob gave to his son Joseph this well that Jacob had dug. And by the way, this well is still there. It's still producing water to this day. And so they come to this well, Jacob's well. Jesus, wearied as he was from the journey, was sitting beside the well. It was about the sixth hour. In other words, it was about noon. A woman from Samaria came to draw water. Jesus said to her, "Give me a drink." For his disciples had gone away into the city to buy food. Well, they're tired. They've been working this hot, dry, dusty journey. They're tired. They're hungry. They're thirsty. It's, again, right about noon, the hottest part of the day, so the sun is blazing down on them. And Jesus sends his disciples, all of them, John wants us to know, into the village to get food. And you might think there, well, you could have just sent two or three disciples to get food for the group, and you could have let the rest of them rest with him. But John makes a point to let us know that all of the disciples have gone, that Jesus is alone sitting there on the large rocks on the edge of the well, and there came a Samaritan woman to draw water. And she's alone. Now, this would have been a socially uncomfortable and, in fact, very awkward moment. Would they pretend just to not see each other, not acknowledge each other? What would happen? Well, Jesus says, "Give me a drink." Verse 9, the Samaritan woman said to him, "How is it that you, a Jew, ask for a drink from me, a woman of Samaria? For Jews have no dealings with Samaritans." To make it even more uncomfortable, it's no secret that Samaritans and Jews were divided. John's parenthetical comment here at the end of the verse says it all. The Jews of the south despised those in Samaria for being compromised racially, religiously, and nationalistically. And so this little encounter in John chapter 4 is set up for discomfort. It's set up for distrust and suspicion and 100 other feelings that you might imagine, except it's Jesus. I mean, Jesus here is the perfect embodiment of all that we've studied for the last few weeks about self-control. That alone is wonderful enough to observe about this passage, but picture this woman in your mind. She finds herself in conversation with Jesus. She doesn't know who he is, but she's acutely aware of who she is. She's highly sensitive, no doubt, to the social impropriety of this encounter. She's alone with this stranger. And this stranger is a man, but he's not just a man, he's a Jewish man. And she's thinking, if you only knew who I am, you wouldn't even acknowledge my existence. And in fact, with all of that running through her brain, she's so caught off guard that this man even speaks to her, much less asks her for a drink. All she can muster is a deflective question. How is it that you ask me for a drink? But Jesus is on a mission. He is focused right here in this encounter on her heart, on her life. This was why Jesus wanted to come this way, because of this woman and the effect that she was going to have on many people in this town. And so Jesus gently begins to move the conversation deeper. Verse 10, Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that is saying to you, 'Give me a drink,' you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." She still doesn't get it. The woman said to him, "Sir, you have nothing to draw water with, and the well is deep. Where do you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob? He gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did his family and his livestock." Once again, Jesus gently pushes the conversation inward, a little deeper. He's like a heat-seeking missile in this encounter, lovingly aimed right at her heart. Jesus says to her, "Everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life." Something begins to happen right here. She still doesn't really understand what's going on, but she's intrigued. Something inside of her is beginning to respond to Jesus. And the woman says to him in verse 15, "Sir, give me this water so that I will not be thirsty or have to come here to draw water." Even though her mind can't grasp what he's saying, something in her is awakening to who this is. It's been so long since she's had any thoughts of hope. And it's right here, right when her hope is building and she's turning the corner, that Jesus takes a painful but absolutely necessary step. Still tenderly, still lovingly, but he takes a scalpel of refining fire, and he goes to the tender spot in this woman's heart. Verse 16, Jesus said to her, "Go, call your husband and come here." You can imagine silence, a long silence. Then the woman answered him, "I have no husband." Jesus said to her, "You are right in saying, 'I have no husband,' for you have had five husbands, and the one you now have is not your husband. What you have said is true." So what's Jesus doing here? Jesus is intentionally exposing her sin, but please notice, not to others. He could have gone into the village and met her there around people. He met her out here, and he sent all the disciples away. He's exposing her sin to her. He's forcing her to face herself. He wants her to feel the sting of her pain so that she can experience the joy of healing. That alone maybe is lesson enough to apply in our world, because now certainly that's not the course we often take. Much easier to gossip rather than go directly to the person. Much easier to post it on social media. "Did you hear? Can you believe he said?" Jesus doesn't bring this up to just rehearse these tough details of her life. Jesus brings this up to expose her thirst. The gospel requires repentance. We have to face yourself, the emptiness, the inadequacy, the dead end, the failures. And right here, with this beginning stirring deep in her heart now, in her mind, she begins to open. And so she says, "Sir, I perceive that you are a prophet." Now, she still feels uncomfortable. She feels exposed. So she does what any one of us would do. Again, she kind of deflects and redirects the conversation. "Our fathers worshiped on this mountain, but you say that in Jerusalem is the place where people ought to worship." And while Jesus is willing to let her change the topic, he is still on a mission, and he will not be deterred. He has seen this woman from eternity past, and he intends to love this woman with an everlasting love. Listen to what he says. Jesus said to her, "Woman, believe me, the hour is coming when neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem will you worship the Father. You worship what you do not know. We worship what we know, for salvation is from the Jews. But the hour is coming and is now here when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth. For the Father is seeking such people to worship him. God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and truth." Do you hear that? The Father is seeking people to be brought back into right relationship with him. And it's happening right here, right now. God is seeking you. He's reaching out to you. "That's why I'm here," Jesus says. "I was sitting here waiting for you." And then this, verse 25, the woman says, "I know that Messiah is coming, he who is called Christ. When he comes, he will tell us all things." Jesus said to her, "I who speak to you am he." Just then, his disciples came back. Just when we expect the fireworks to go off, right? The climax of this encounter, she realizes her eyes are open. The Spirit has opened her heart to who Jesus is. And Jesus says, "I who speak to you am he." The disciples come back. We're like, "Wow, what happened, John? What happened with the woman? What was her response?" Right? Don't leave us hanging. Well, I believe John does this on purpose. He wants us to pause and to wait and to wonder for a moment before we continue, but then we can continue. Jesus, just then, his disciples came back, verse 27. They marveled that he was talking with a woman, but no one said, "What do you seek?" or "Why are you talking with her?" But then verse 28, so the woman left her water jar. That's a highly symbolic detail, by the way. She's clearly, finally moved from her physical reality to her spiritual reality. The woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to people, "Come, see the man who told me all that I have ever done. Can this be the Christ?" And they went out of the town and were coming to him. And if you look ahead to verse 39, toward the end of this chapter, many Samaritans from that town believed in him because of the woman's testimony. "He told me all that I ever did." So when the Samaritans came to him, they asked him to stay with them, and he stayed there 2 days, and many more believed because of his word. They said to the woman, "It is no longer because of what you said that we believe, for we have heard for ourselves, and we now know that this is indeed the Savior of the world." There is every indication that this woman is among those who truly believe and who are saved, and who worship God, as Jesus said, in spirit and truth. obviously she still lives in the world. She's going to have to go back and get her water jar. She's going to have to keep drawing water from that well, but she's a completely new woman. She's alive now, truly alive. There is a spring of living water in her that will never run out, ever. That's what we read in John chapter 4. And remember what John says at the end of his gospel. I could have written so many other things, but these things I wrote so that you, reader, you and me, may believe that Jesus is the Christ, and that by believing, you might have life, true life, in his name. So let me try to capture this morning in two summarizing questions. First, what's really at stake in this encounter between Jesus and this woman? Or, if I may, in Jesus' encounter with any one of us, what's at stake? To put it simply, what's at stake is human life. This woman's life, the only life she gets. Your life, the only life you get. As she went to the well that day, her life had run off the rails. She knew that. Picture a train. Right, it starts from some particular time and place. It's designed to run a particular path to a destination that's good and satisfying, a place that it was made and intended to be. But along the way, due to its desire to do its own thing, it jumps the rails. And now it's heading on its own through the wilderness, not knowing that, or maybe not caring that, up ahead is a chasm that will utterly destroy it. That's this woman. Luke's gospel has the prodigal son. John has this prodigal woman. She's made a mess of her life. She's tired. She is desperately empty. Spiritually, she's lost. Not completely unaware, but she's not completely aware either of the relational desert that she's living in and where it's headed. She's isolated. And we don't know for sure, but that's probably the reason why she goes to the well alone and why she goes at high noon, the hottest, most uncomfortable time of the day, to get her water. Her history, her reputation made it painful for her to come when she would certainly encounter others and be reminded again of how other people looked down on her. She carries her shame every day. She labors under this weary and heavy burden. And you know what else? And I don't mean to be abrupt here, but she was going to die. She's going to die. Now, we don't know how old she is, so we don't know how imminent that was, but we're all going to die. Sooner or later, life runs out. Her life is greatly at risk. And she represents every human being on the planet. I don't know, maybe you feel the weight of this morning. Maybe your life feels a little empty, moving through marriages or partners or friends or jobs or new styles or vacations. All of these things that we desperately try to find to satisfy us, and all the while, more and more, we realize we're dissatisfied by it. That's this woman. That's this woman. As she trudges out to the well this day with her empty water jar on her shoulder, that's where she is. But then there at the well sits Jesus, and he's there for her, and he intends to offer her life. You know, a few moments ago, that image of a train running off the rails, plowing through the open wilderness, heading for that chasm of destruction. Well, on the track, there's a bridge. A solid, indestructible bridge over that chasm, over which many have gone before. And that bridge gets you safely to the place where God has made, a place of peace and joy and beauty and rest. And that bridge is actually a person who's standing right here, or sitting, as it were, right here in front of this woman. Listen to him. Verse 26, I who speak to you am he. He'll say it over and over again in the Gospel of John. I am the way and the truth and the life. I am the door. I am the good shepherd. Let me lead you. I am the light of the world. We'll look at those in the weeks to come. But with this woman out there by this well, he uses a different image, something a bit more immediate to their context, water. And so we come to our second point. What does Jesus really offer here? In one word, life, real life, life that is truly life, that doesn't just last for a little while like some temporary fix that you get from a new purchase or a new relationship, everlasting life. For God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. That's what's offered, and it's offered to whoever believes. That's John 3. In fact, John repeats that word, whoever, multiple times in chapter 3. And the very next thing we have after chapter 3 is chapter 4, this account of this woman, one of the least likely whoevers you could possibly imagine. She's a Samaritan with her compromised religion. She's a woman with a tainted past, and to put it mildly, who is now living in adultery. And yet Jesus is standing before her and saying to her, if you knew the gift of God, and if you knew who it was who is saying to you, give me a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water. But then he goes on and he adds a bit more vivid description of what life is, what this life is that he's really offering, what it's really like. He says in verses 13 and 14, everyone who drinks of this water will be thirsty again, pointing to the well. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never be thirsty again. The water that I will give him will become in him a spring of water welling up to eternal life, a spring of water welling up in you. And so what is Jesus saying without hesitation? He's saying, I'm offering you real life that will never quit. It will last forever. It will be fresh and it will flow real every day. And all who come to me and trust in me will receive that life and have it living in them. I've come to restore the life that God gave humanity at the beginning that was tragically lost when you jumped the rails and wanted to do your own thing. But I've come to wipe away whatever separates you from life in God and to reconcile you with God. Jesus is clearly, calmly, lovingly saying, I've come to win you back from all those things that say they will satisfy you, but they are just false hopes. And all the time that he's saying this, he wants this woman to realize that he came looking for her. He came to find her. He came to seek and to save those who have lost their way. Jesus is saying to her, I've come to rescue you. And do you see what Jesus is saying to us, what he's offering? Life. Real life that will never run out. Jesus didn't come and give up his life for us just to get ourselves into heaven someday. He came, he offered his life, and he rose again to give us life here and now. This gift isn't just something that we receive and then kind of tuck away for later use. Like this woman, this gift takes effect the moment we receive it. You're made alive. You are qualitatively different. It's no longer I who live, the Apostle Paul would later say, but Christ who lives in me. This effect is what we see and hear in this woman at this well. So the woman left her water jar and went away into town and said to the people, "Come, see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" There's transformation, right? It's not just, well, you've got to come and see this really interesting guy. No, it's I've encountered someone who has changed my entire outlook, who has changed my whole future. And friends, we can't miss this, right? The gospel calls for repentance. There's no life without it, an honest facing of ourselves and the mess that we've made, a turning away from that and a turning away from our independence and the impossibility of us saving ourselves to a total surrender, a turning towards Jesus, which leads us not to despair. It leads us to God who has life. And look what happens. "Come see a man who told me all that I ever did. Can this be the Christ?" They went out of the town and were coming to him. I think this is the most amazing thing about this verse. Friends, in the space of, I don't know, an hour, she has become, in ways that she never could have imagined, a spring, a fountain of living water. Verse 39 says, "Many Samaritans from that town believed in him and received life because of her testimony." And notice it's not so much what she said, it's who she is now, fully and freely alive. And you can be too. We can be too. And so, friends, over the next 7 weeks, I want to invite you. Let's journey with Christ to the cross. Let's journey through John's gospel. And let's hear these words of Jesus and let us receive these words so that we might actually live the life that is truly life to his glory. Let's pray.